the invitation. Come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Father in heaven. We thank you for this day again, Lord, as we could gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you for the invitation to come to the table of your food, O Lord, that are spread out in this hour of time. That we may understand, our Lord, as we partake of it, Lord, and that we may digest it, Father, and keep it in our heart. That we may not sin against it, that we may walk in the light for the hour that we live in, Lord. As the world grows, go into a state of darkness, Lord, and more, Lord, as they go deeper into it. And we ask for your grace, Lord, to keep your children all over the world that are yours, Father, in thy hand. And Father, Lord, give strength to everyone that are on this pilgrimage, Lord, those that are weak and walking slowly, Lord, behind. For we pray, Father, Lord, that you give them the strength to catch up with everybody, Father, Lord. And we ask for your grace today to be with us here now to break down the bread of life to us and give us a little understanding of all that which you have laid for us in the Holy Scriptures, that thou have so greatly, Lord, kept all these years for us, Lord, as it's being written by the Holy Spirit in breath of God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sit and let's go straight to the book of 1 Kings. And now we go to chapter 19. Today we want to emphasize greatly more on Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But let us pick up this flow of the chronology in time. Now we know the last chapter, verse 18, that when Elijah stood against the prophet of Baal on Mount Carmel, and finally when the Lord sent rain, he and Ahab quickly ran all the way to Ahab on his chariot, of course, and Elijah ran on foot all the way to the entrance of the city of Jezreel. And by that time, of course, after a while, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and we thought how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now you know where Beersheba is? Now whenever you read the Bible, it says here very clearly, it says Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. That means there's not any other Beersheba, so it's on the downside, all the way down to where Judah is. That's why where Beersheba is. Okay? Alright? That's Beersheba. And you know where Jezreel is. Jezreel is all the way up right Mount Carmel. That's where Jezreel is right here. Okay? So he ran all the way down. When he heard that the news sent to him through a messenger, news that came from Jezebel, that Jezebel is going to take his life, and he ran. Now, sometimes you wonder why a prophet of God with all that, you know, anointing, fear for his life, and especially from a woman, as if God could not protect him. But I want to tell you this thing. The Bible tells us that Elijah was a man of like passion. And that's the why he said, prophet, don't make mistake. Oh, yes. Once he was standing in front against the Baal prophets, okay, knowing that whom he believed is Yahweh, knowing that Yahweh would answer his prayer. Is that right? And next moment, just a word from Jezebel, he ran for his life. And I believe that it is a very natural thing for people to react on the spur of moment, get confused, and do something really contrary to what they're supposed to be standing for. And I believe that sometimes when we are all caught off guard, that's the way it is. Sometimes, you know, you do something silly and somebody goes, are you a Christian? And you start to stammer and you start to try to brush the question away. You know? So, don't forget that we learn from the scriptures that Elijah, no matter how strong he was, under the anointing of the Lord, he could, at the spur of a moment, could feel a fear, afraid for his own life. And he ran all the way down, and he told his servants to, you know, to stay there, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now he went to the wilderness, of course, where, you know, Moses and all the children of Israel traveled in that area, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And I think many of us, when we come to this place, we also say, we feel like dying. It's no point for us to give up the law. We have enemy trying to take my life, and maybe I'm afflicted really bad. I just want to die. Ask God, "Lord, take my life." I don't know how many of you ever done that when you are in the situation. But when you are young, you don't think about it. But when you are old and you are afflicted, you get very frustrated. You know that? That's why we pray that the Lord would spare and give strength to all the elderly men and elderly sisters in our fellowship. And all those who are growing old, when you reach 55, 60, and then we realize we are going downhill. Alright. And as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a crust of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Now he wanted to go somewhere. He was in the wilderness, the intention of going down to Mount Sinai. And he went to sleep under a juniper tree. The angel touched him and says, "Get up and eat." And he saw a cake there with some water, a jug of water, and he drank. And second time the angel came again. And then after that he ate and he arose and he eat and drink and went into in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So with that two meals, he went for 40 days, 40 nights into Horeb, where of course that's called the mount of God, where God met Moses. Alright? And of course, there's a strange thing, right? He just wanted to go there because he knew where God once was, and that was called the mountain of God. And he came out into a cave, and again he go into a cave. You know, when we all want to shut ourselves out from people, when we're in trouble or we are in a dilemma, you know, we tend to go into a state of seclusion. We don't talk to people, you know, we self-pity. And so he went into a cave, so get away from all the people. He could have hiked somewhere down in Judah, he's quite safe. You know, in the kingdom of Judah, he's quite safe being there. But he is running away, not just because of Jezebel, but just want to get somewhere alone with God and just talk to God and say, "Lord, take my life," and things like that. He finds himself in just a situation that he's so depressed. And so he went to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of God came to him, and he said unto him, "What do you do here, Elijah?" As if God doesn't know what he's doing there. You know, the Bible is presented in such a way that we may know the flow of the thought of God communicating with the man. If the Bible does not show God is communicating with the man, questioning him, his intent, now, we know, God knows what we are doing. What is our intention? But if God meets you halfway on the road by sending an angel, and the angel says, or God spoke to you on the audible voice, "What are you doing here?" As if he doesn't know, he knows. But he wants you to have a response. You understand? That's why God wants a response from us. We cannot say, "Well, God knows everything. He can do whatever he likes. He knows everything. So why?" You know? But God wants a response. That's the reason why the relationship between a father and son, mother and daughters, in every family, must have real communication. Is that right? There must be communication. Husband and wife, children. If there is no communication, there is a problem. You know, if you don't say a word, nobody knows what's in your mind. But God knows. But God still press you for an answer from your lips. Because out from your heart is what you, when you confess, is true. You understand that? When you tend to say, just quiet, nobody knows anything about, but your heart you know. But the moment you speak it out, your word become a testimony. And He said, I have been very jealous for you, Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I even only am left, and they seek my life, take it away. And God said, go forth and sit upon the mount upon before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. You know, when Moses was there up in the mountain, he was standing in the cleft of the rock. But now, Elijah was told to stand in the open. So when he stood in the open, here came this great strong wind rending the mountains and break pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So there was a strong wind and all that. Now what is God doing right here is to demonstration about all the excitement that people are doing. The people feel. People want excitement. You know, here is something that God wants us to learn and teach us what it is like. In the case of Elijah right here, with all this excitement of wind, Elijah stood there with all this wind blowing, the rock was rent apart here and there, broken pieces, very strong wind, the boulders are being taken away and moved around. But God was not in the wind. And then, after that wind and great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. So we all get excited with all this. So we think that, wow, God is going to say something, do something, you know. But God wanted to let you know. He can stir you up a lot of emotion. And then the next thing is, there was a fire. But God was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still small voice. Now, that's the reason why the Bible always said, be still and know that I'm God. We can go about our business. We can go about all our schools, our chores, our work, our study. And then we forget about God. There is a moment of time that all this excitement stops. Then, listen. Listen to the voice of God. Hearken to the voice of God. God will always speak. God will never speak to you when you're all excited, you know, and all carried about with all your laughter and entertainment and all these things. Now, in all this charismatic Pentecostal, you know, excitement of jumping and shouting, speaking in tongue, like Benny Hinn with his fire, that sort of thing. But does God really speak? Does God really speak? Oh, yeah, God heals and all this, but does God really speak to you? Healing is an excitement. People see somebody here get excited. Huh? Miracles happen, everybody get excited. When there is a wind coming into this building here, you know, everybody get excited. Sure does. You know, because God is dealing with healing miracles. But is God speaking? That's the question. Is God speaking to you? That's why very often we need to be still and know that God is God. And listen to that still small voice, which of course many of us find it hard to listen to. Because we are caught up with so many things in this life. Our affliction, our problems, our job, our homework, you know. So we have all this. That's why God is showing Elijah what all this hullabaloo all about. Can't you be still and know that I'm God? You understand? And then it was so. When Elijah heard it, now, when he heard the voice of God, the still small voice, he wrapped himself, he was so ashamed, he hid himself in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now you tell me, what are you doing here? And he said, again the same thing he said. I was very jealous for you, the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy order, slain thy prophet with a sword, and now even I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So now God has a purpose for Elijah. Now he wanted to die, he wanted to complain, you know, he thought that he's the only one left. He kept complaining to God, this bunch of Israelites, your people, they have broken your covenant, they give no regard for your covenant, they have slain your prophet, I'm left, and they're going to take my life. And God said, now you just go back to Damascus. You know where Damascus is? In the north, where Syria is. So when you go right back there, go anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, because I have a purpose. Okay? And then you also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and then Elisha. Why? Because God is going to use the sword of Hazael to teach Israel the lesson. And then whom after that he taught them the lesson and killed as many, then Jehu would take over and kill the rest, and then the end of it, Elisha would do the same. All those ungodly Israelites. Alright? And yet in verse 18, yet he says here. Now I want you to look at verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Now if you go over to verse 10, alright, either verse 10 or you can verse 14, they are the same, because he complained it twice. He said here that Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down the altar and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left. Now, when Elijah said this, the way the Bible wrote it down, they have taken your prophet, they have slain the prophet with the sword. I'm only one left, right? Now in verse 18, God says, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All they have not bowed down to Baal, neither have kissed him. Kissing means to have a relationship with Baal. You know? So now, when we look at this verse, this 7,000 that's mentioned here, are they prophets or are they 7,000 men who are not necessarily prophets that did not bow down to Baal or have any relationship with Baal? Now, of all the kingdom of Israel, think about it. Only 7,000. Wow. Oh, how many millions? Huh? By that time, you know, I believe this, by the time the kingdom is already here, they probably the whole Israel, don't talk about the south, maybe just the north, maybe they probably have 4 million in any way. They takes about 2 million to come out of Egypt, right? Remember? Mixed multitude, of course, we don't talk about the mixed multitude, we talk about those that are Israelite. You see? So 2 million came out after so many generations, now how many million? In the whole of the 12 tribes. You doubt by it, quadruple it, maybe 8 million, for example. You know? And here what we have? What do we have? It's 7,000 that bow down, do not bow down to Baal. Now, are they necessary prophet? They are not necessary prophet, for all we know, because it just said, I only am left. They have taken your prophet, but I only have left. They will not bow down to Baal, but God said, I have 7,000. And they may not necessarily be all 7,000 prophets. But it has been preached as if they are all 7,000 prophets, really. Okay? Alright. So he departed then. And so Paul, let me just talk about this 7,000. You know, Brother Brian make this mistake. We all know very well when he says 700. Okay? Now, there is this teaching that is going on that I just recently heard, which is completely the first time I heard it. Okay, just only last 2-3 weeks ago. The preacher believe that when Brother Brian says 700, and then when Brother was asked a question, do you mean 7,000, isn't it? Brother said, yeah, it's 7,000, that's right. But you know what I mean. And so, because of the way he said like this, this preacher said that, you know, Brother Bram, when he said that, he is trying to let only the wise one knows, those are true elect knows, that, you know, it's 7,000, but you know what I mean, right? So you know what I mean, right? And so and so as it goes, you know, he was trying to say something on that line that he correct himself, but in a way he was not actually correcting. There was 7,000, but there was 700. And this preacher said that there are only 700 that make the rapture. And I said, must be from his church. Maybe not anyway. So you see how men would take that and twist it around. Now we all make mistakes when we say 700 or 7,000 or 70, right? It's very common. So yet, we have this fanatic. That's why I talk about men make religion. You know, think that are not in the Bible, they take it out and make something out of it. Alright? Or things that are not in the sermons of Brother Branham, they take it out and twist it and put it something, and make something out of it. Oh my. Anyway, let's continue verse 9. So he departed then and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he reaped the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So on his way, he met Elisha. Well, he knew Elisha, of course. Otherwise, why he don't know where to find him. Okay? Because God told him, you know, Elisha. He knew Elisha. Well, whether Elisha was a prophet, a student in the school of prophet or not, we do not know. But the fact is that when Elijah found him, and apparently Elijah know where to look for him. You understand? He didn't say, okay, Elisha must be in the theological school, so let me go and find him in the theological school. And then I'm not even there. Okay? You understand? So, but Bible didn't tell us, it does not tell whether Elisha was or was not one of those in the school of prophets. Okay? But Elijah knew where to find him. So he went there, he found him in the field, working, plowing. So when God anoints somebody, he didn't go to a he does not go to the academic school or theological school or men of high learning. Is that right? He went to this farmer. Went out there and Elisha was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, and he was with one pair of oxen. He was plowing. And Elijah came to him and greeted him and put his mantle upon him. It's a greeting, and at the same time, that is a sign of anointing. Okay? That means I've given you, that means whatever I stand for, I give it to you. What God has given to me, I give it to you. So he put his mantle over him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said unto him. Now, apparently, you know, Elijah knew what that mantle means to him. You know, because he knew Elijah was a man of God, full of anointing, and now that with the mantle put upon him, God gave to me, I give it to you. Okay, you want me to go do the ministry, right? To do the job, right? Okay. So Elijah did that, and he just walked away, and Elisha ran after him and says, okay, hold on a minute. Let me, I pray you, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what I have done to thee. What can I do? Do whatever you have to do. You know? So, you see this, it is not the same as you find in, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 61. Read it from verse 59. And Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. So now you may think that these appear to be the same, the way that Elisha is saying. Now, when Jesus calls someone, says, follow me. The other one said, let me first bury my father. As my father is sick, is dying, let me wait until he died, then I will bury him. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You understand? But the second one is that the other one says, I will follow you, but first of all, let me go and bid them farewell. Alright? And which I home in my house. Bid them farewell. Now, that kind of, that the word, but, first let me do this. Okay? Bid them farewell. Now, the intention here is that there is a hesitance. Okay? Let me go and bid them farewell. when you go back there, you know, there may be persuasion and things like that going on. But here, in this case of Elisha, he said this, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother." Alright? Now, when we talk about kiss my father and mother, you know, when you greet someone, you kiss someone. Okay? As to embrace them, that you acknowledge them. Okay? You kiss them to depart and see you next time. Okay? Now, this kissing is the acquaintance that are closely between mother and father or children, whatever it is, that to kiss them one more time, the last time, is to completely separate from them. And when he did that, Elijah said, "What do I have to do? Do whatever you have to do." Now, if the first thing that Elijah did when he returned back, what did he do? He took the yoke of oxen, he took those two pairs of oxen and slew them and bore their flesh with the instrument of the oxen and even with the yoke. You know, yoke is made of wood. He took the yoke and broke it up, and then the man said that he's going to forget all about his plowing anymore. Killed the two oxen which belonged to him. There's no more oxen for him to plow. You understand? That belongs to him. So he cooked them with the yoke also, and he rolled and gave them to his people to eat. And then he went after Elijah and ministered to him. Okay? Let me go and kiss my father completely now. I'm going to separate, do what I have to do. Then I followed. And he did it. Without a but. Just let me do it. And I'll come. Alright. So that is true, Gensadin. And we don't want to hesitate when we come making decision to follow Jesus Christ. Remember? And the same thing here again, let me say this. When Elijah called Elisha, it was a direct calling. Remember this. Okay, it was a direct calling. Alright? It was not in the school of prophets that he called him, but that Elijah found him. No, not at all. You know, God don't call somebody out from a theological school and make them, you know, preachers of his own, anoint them. You know, unless first of all, God have to do what he did to Saul. Give him a real experience to know that all that he is learning, academic training and all this, I has dunk. Alright? Now in chapter 20 here we have the record of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, laying siege against Samaria. Now you know where Samaria is. Just remember, look at where Samaria is again, if you forget. Now Syria is up in the north here. Okay? Syria is out. That's where Damascus is. That's Syria. Up here. Okay? Now Samaria is down here. That's Samaria. This is where Mount Carmel is. Jesse is here. So this is Samaria. So now the king of Syria is going to lay siege against Samaria, which of course happened to be the capital city of King Ahab. Alright. So now he gathered all these together. He had 32 kings with him, with chariots and so on. And he sent messenger to Ahab, into the king of Israel into the city, and said unto him, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wife also, thy children, even the goodliest one are mine." And Ahab the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have are thine." You just imagine that. Here is the king of Israel, who supposed to know Yahweh, of course, but because he was fallen into idolatrous worship, worship Baal. And now here the king of Syria came down, of course, the king of Syria, they had their god Milcoms and Astaroth and all that stuff. And he came down and sent a message to King Ahab and says that, you know, all your silver, all your gold, your wife, your children, all the goodly ones, they're all mine. And I said, okay, they're all yours. What a weakling. The one thing for sure, when a person is weakened by idolatrous worship, weakened by carnal desire, weakened by the idols, as John the Apostle said in his epistle, "Do not, children, keep yourself from idols." Whatever you place before God first, and you indulge in those things, it can weaken your spiritual life. And apparently here Ahab is so weakened. He was so afraid. Yes, my wife is yours. My wife's. I don't know how many he had. I don't know how many children he had. Even the good children, I mean, all that belongs to me is gold and silver. Yes, all that are yours. You know? Without hesitating to think about it. And then the next time again, King Ben-Hadad came down again with another messenger. And this time he said, in verse 6, "There shall search, my servants shall search your house, and all the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in the eye, they shall take it in their hands and take it away." Now this time, the second time, Ben-Hadad sent the servant down and give the messenger the message to Ahab. "My servant is going to look throughout all your palace, your city there, and all that belong to your servant. Whatever that you know is present to you, and they know it, they will take whatever they want. Their wives maybe, their children maybe, whatever. And now the king of Israel," verse 7 said, "he called the elder of the land." Now he looked for counselor. "And he asked them what he should do. And the elder in verse 8 says that, well, hearken not unto him and don't consent to it. And verse 9, he said unto the messenger of Ben-Hadad, okay, go tell your lord, the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first time, I will do it. But this thing right now, the second time that you want to do this, I may not succumb to it. I will not consent to it." You know, Ahab is being motivated, or we say animated, or sort of pressured psychologically by the elder. You know, Ahab had no backbone. He's actually a king, the worst king that you can ever find in Israel. He had no backbone whatsoever, literally. When King Ben-Hadad says, "I want your wife, your children," "Oh, okay, take it." But now he says, "I want your servant, all their wives and children, whatever they, you know, I desire." You know what to do? He looked at the elders, "What do you think?" They said, "No, don't let him do that." Then because he was being supported, you know, he needed always a support. You know, when you don't have backbone, you use a breeze or a caliphate or whatever to support you, to prop you up. You see? And then he'll operate just like a robot. Okay? And he said, "No, you can't do that." So he became, you know, bold. All of a sudden he became very bold and become insolent. You know, this is just the kind of spirit we find in the meantime message minister in many places. Because they have support from some headquarters, something. They become very bold and insolent to attack those who have the truth. You understand? Just recently, only about, I think last week, somebody sent me an email. Well, apparently this person must be from Congo. From what I sent me an email, he must be from Congo. He wrote to me, he said, "You know, I want to, don't want to rebuke you, but I want to let you know that you don't know what you are preaching. Polygamy is true. Brother Abraham teaches it. You better be careful what you teach." Wow. Very bold, you know. This is not the first time there are others like that. So, I wrote to him. I just quote some of Brother Abraham's word. Okay? There's two places where Brother Abraham mentioned about polygamy. Because he was quoting what Brother Abraham said. He said that Brother Abraham says, polygamy, you see, it's in the animals, it's in all creation, it's in all creatures. No, Brother Abraham said that it's marriage and divorce. So he was quoting that. You see? So if it is no creature, that means that we all humans are all can allow to practice polygamy. So I told him, I said, polygamy is adultery. Do you know that? So I went and quote two places about Brother Abraham was mentioning it. So I sent it to him. I said, "You better be careful yourself. You know, watch how you take the word of Brother Branham and don't simply twist it. And find a place in scripture that mentions it." Because Jesus said, I said that polygamy are allowed in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came back, he said in the beginning it was not so. He said in the beginning it was not so. If in the beginning it was not so, it cannot be. You know? And I sent back to him, he never replied. Goodness. We have a lot of people that are just so sure of themselves. Simply quote because somebody from up north think that they have the answer. The headquarters where they are being supported, but things flow and they become so bold and insolent. That's the way it is. You know, I told you before, when I was in Malawi, two guys came in and prophesied against me. So, okay, let me see what comes to pass. You know, and prophesied against me. You see the bonus about that? You can just see what's the same thing you find in scripture. People don't learn. And they don't study the scripture. They don't know the record. Why do we want to study the scripture? Why do we want to look at all this incident? Why am I taking you a journey from Genesis to Revelation? It's because many of us don't know the incident of the cow that took place in the Bible of old. Because God laid there for the purpose that we may be admonished not to copy the way, the evil ways of these characters, and to know why they do what they did. You know, and why we shouldn't be following them. And learn from those things. But no, a lot of people, they don't. All they do is take the book of Brother Ben, read, and start to quote, because they learn from somebody and they make a mess of the whole thing. Religion, yes, is all messed up. Religion is superstition, as far as I'm concerned. I don't have religion. I have salvation. Is that right? We all have experience. We all have a relationship with God. It's not just a religion of rituals and practice and simply quoting here and there, but a real experience to know God and know what He says. Alright. Okay, let's continue here now. Then I said unto him and said, the God do so. Always this is a copycat thing, you know. The Elohims, or the gods, do so unto me, and more so also with the dust of Samaria shall suffice for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girt on his harness boast himself as he that put it off. Well, this is means to say that, you know, I have told him, Ben-Hadad, go and tell Ben-Hadad, don't think that even he can sit there and think that he's already putting on his armor and fought a war and that he's already a conqueror. When he doesn't even move out from his seat. You know? So that means that don't have pre-taught that you already are a conqueror because you are upset of what I said. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking. Again, you see the cause in the Bible mentioned for us. Little things sometimes we miss. He was drinking. He and the kings in the pavilion that say unto his servant, set yourself in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. You see, this is a drinking king. He's drunk. He with 32 other kings, other little kingdoms where he conquered and kept them, right? They're all drinking together. When the person is drunk and trying to make war, when you are drunk, when your mind is not clear, and you want to make a decision for war. You understand how it is like? That's your one danger when you drink. When people drink, they get drunk and then they get up and then they have their own idea and say, okay, you make decision to fight when you are drunk. Don't ever do that. When you already make a decision, you must be clear-headed. Is that right? It's true. That's why when people are drunken with the spirit of all these confusions, of all this evil spirit that comes upon them, then they make wrong decision. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, and said to him, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Okay, now you have Ben-Hadad and all these kings are going to rally around for battle. Okay? Against Samaria, where Ahab's palace was. So now, of course, here came a prophet. We don't know who this prophet was. We don't know his name. No name was mentioned. And he came up to Ahab. You know, God's grace. Ahab was such a bad king, a wicked king, idolatrous king. You know? And yet God showed mercy to the children of Israel. Knowing that, here was this king, pagan king in the north, was so wicked and so vile and, you know, rebelled against Yahweh also. Fighting against his people, Yahweh's people. And so God showed mercy and he sent a prophet to Ahab and says, alright, Don't be afraid of this multitude. I will deliver them into your hand. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So now, God wants Ahab to know. When I deliver this army into your hand, you know I am the Lord. What did Ahab learn? Even though this thing really came to pass the way it was? No. Anyway, it says, Ahab says, by whom? And the prophet said, Pastor Lord, even by the young men of the prince of the province. And he said, who shall order the battle? And he said, you. Now, Ahab says, who is going to fight? Who's going to defend against all these armies from Syria? Well, the young man in the province, he didn't say your army. He didn't say all your great army general. No. He said those small fries, those small soldiers, you know, in the province who maybe as a guard, foot soldier, whatever they are. You know, well-known people, of course, in the province. You chose them. Take them. And who's going to lead them? You are going to lead them. You know, wow. So Ahab said, okay. You know, sometimes they're puffed up, they're bored when, you know, when good things come his way. And so, he numbered a young prince of the province. There were 232, and all the children of Israel, there were 7,000 also, they could fight. And they went up at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion. He and the king and 32 kings that helped him. So the young men of the prince of the province went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out and they told him saying, this, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, alright. Whether they become out for peace, take them alive. Whether they come out for war, take them alive. So this young man, the prince of the province, came out of the city and the army which followed them and they slew everyone, his men, and the ceiling flat. The army was come out, the Syrian army was come out there in the city of, outside the city of Samaria. So Ahab sent his 232 men and 7,000 also, and they went out there and fought against the Syrian, and the Syrian fled. Now, and verse 21, and the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariot and slew the Syrian with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what you do. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come out against you. Now the prophet came back there, Ahab, and said, now watch it, because this king of Israel, Syria, is not satisfied. They're going to take revenge. The following year in spring, they're going to come back and going to attack you. So watch and observe. Spy out and see what needs to be done. And the servant of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hill. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. A very strange thing, right? So the following year now, the army came by, want to fight against Samaria again, and some of this guy up there, the Syrian, said, oh, you know, the reason why they won the battle last time was because their gods, their Elohim, as if God, Yahweh, is gods, as in many. As if one of those gods, common gods, all over the countries, alright? So there's a god of the mountain, but not god of the plain. So we can fight them and win this war. You understand that? Okay, that's interesting, huh? The idea that they have. And do this thing, take the king away, every man out of his place, put captain in their room, and number thee an army like the army that thou has laws and horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year, the men had that numbered the Syrian, and went out to Ephah to fight against Syria. Now, Ephah is here. Now, this place here, now this is called the Valley of Megiddo, the Plain of Megiddo. Now, this is a valley here, quite a strong, long valley here. And this is why the Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, would be fought. But this is a very nice big plain, all here. You understand? So, they think, well, we can win the battle in the plain, not in the mountain. Because the God of Israel is only the God of the mountain, not God of the valley. Alright, so, the children of Israel were numbered and went, and were all present, went up against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. I mean, like two little... You know, flocks of goats, kids, or a little lamb. But the Syrian filled the country. Wow, that's a very large army. You know, and whereas Israel's were just only two little groups. And then came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrian have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude unto thy hand. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Here again pops up another prophet. I don't know whether it's the same or not. You know. And to Yeshua, Ehad. Because they have said that Yahweh is God of the hill, not of the plain. Because they said it, I will give you the victory. You know, I mean, just because God, you know, is keeping His namesake, watching over His own name, you know, and for all, for the sake of the children of Israel. It doesn't matter what Ahab has done. Because God has to deal with this situation first. And so, they pitched all one over against the other 7 days. And so it was in the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there the well fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. So, you know, 100,000 were killed, and as the rest of the soldiers went to the city wall fell down upon them, and 27 died. And Ben-Hadad, well, he ran into his home, into an inner chamber, and hiked himself. And here is another account here. His servant said unto him now, behold, we heard that the king of Israel, they are full of mercy, they are merciful king, so let us put on sackcloth and beg for mercy. And so they got the sackcloth on their loin and put ropes on their head and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad said, I pray thee, let me live. And Ahab said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Oh my goodness. You just imagine that. Ben-Hadad was a very proud man, a pagan king, make a decision to attack Israel. But, you know, usually when you're proud, God, you know, what did they say? Pride comes before the fall. Proud men make a base, so to speak. We will. You see, so don't be proud. That's the reason why we have problem in this entire message. When people are, you know, ministers get too proud, they fall. You know. And those believers that are proud of themselves, of their achievement, whatever it is, they will commit errors too. You know. Pride and drunkenness and everything doesn't give a person the spirit of knowing to judge himself in the light of God's word, how he should behave. When you are in that state, you are going to do all sorts of things that is contrary. And now here the servant came and told Ahab, you know, please spare Ben-Hadad's life. Let him live. He want to live, he said. And Ahab said, oh, he's still alive. He's my brother. Just an enemy who hates God, who hates Israel, is your brother. Well, you know, I have been saying, you know, somebody wrote to me and said, oh, Brother Dan, and this and that, this and that. Next moment, he criticized me and said, you are a devil. I said, oh, so you have a brother for a devil for a brother. Isn't it wonderful? You call one person a brother one time, next moment you call him a devil. The thing is this, you know, when I go overseas and all these things, people have not known, you know, I just be careful what I call them. Because, you know, you have them be turned on to be an enemy, fire now. Okay? The Bible says, yeah, I love that enemy. But the Bible never said to love the devil. And you call the devil your brother. You see what kind of person was Ahab? Man who had lost his sanity, lost his spiritual contact with God, and anything will go in his understanding. His mind will just go this way and that way, and as he likes. A man who is confused, a double-minded man, as the Bible said, is what? Is unstable in all his ways. Not just some of his ways, in all his ways, he's unstable. He worshipped Yahweh, next moment he worshipped Baal. Huh? One moment you are following a prophet, next moment he will want to kill the prophet. Man. And then the man diligently observed whether anything would come from him and be hazy, catch it, and they said, thy brother! Yeah, the guy have said, he's my brother! Oh yes, your brother Ben-Hadad! You see how men will speak that? He quickly will take the word that you said and then use it. Your brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come up into the chariot. You don't put Elijah in your chariot. You put an enemy in his chariot. How can two walk together unless they agree? king of Israel walking with the king of Syria. Now today you find that the king of Israel, today, Syria and Israel is a loggerhead too. Okay, oh, they can come and talk peace and stuff and that, you know. But they will still be enemy. But you know, Ahab tricked a Ben-Hadad. One who had tried to destroy his army, his city, his people. Come on, come into my chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the city which my father took from your father, I will restore. And thou shalt make street for thee. And I shall make street for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Okay, Ben-Hadad says, you know, the city my father took, I'll return it to you. Do you think he did it? Huh, no. See, a lot of, when a person is under fear, you know, try to make some kind of covenant, but in the end, you know, all this peace talk in the UN? Yes, until the end, no. You know, like Taiwan. Taiwan in the parliament, when they don't agree, they throw shoes and throw chairs. Is that right? You see? You know, but not this kind of talk. You don't tell the truth. But no, when they told this, when they say what they said, they never keep their word. Verse 35, and a certain man of the son of prophet said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee, and then the man refused to smite him. Now here is the record here about this prophet, the reproof Ahab. Now he says, a certain man of the son of the prophets. Now we don't know, there wasn't given any name here. But by studying records further down, we could believe that this prophet was Micaiah. Okay? It has to be Micaiah. Alright, you can, let's go to chapter 22 first. And verse 8. And you look at it here and see. Alright? 22 verse 8. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. Ahab hated him. Alright? For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So, it could be that this man, that this Micaiah, whom Ahab hated, he hated him and put him in prison, okay, was because of this incident. It must be the same prophet. Okay, we read, we see what happened here. And a certain man of the son of prophet said unto his neighbor. Neighbor means someone who is around, not necessarily a next door neighbor, because in those days there's no next door. Huh? Not like we live in an apartment, it's next door, up door and down door and door sort of thing. But then those are just, neighbor means anybody who's around you. It could be a prophet, it could be just a friend. And he said, in the word of the Lord, he said to his neighbor, in the word of God means in the name of God, in the word of God, smite me, I pray you. And the man refused to smite him. Then this prophecy unto him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you are departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man, and he said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with the ashes upon his face. Now here, you might say, that's kind of strange, huh? Why did the prophet go up to the man and say, smite me! Strike me. Okay? And then because the man know that this prophet wanted me to strike him. You know? Say, so, you know, in the name of God, you know, he's prophesying in the name of God, in the word of God, smite me! But he refused. So, he disobeyed the word of God. So, as we get the story. Some kind of strange, isn't it? But here God allowed this to be acted out. Sometimes you find the Bible, something kind of strange thing happened. That God told Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Ah! Go and marry a harlot. Somebody got a swing, isn't it? Correct? You see, and in fact, some people took this incident of Hosea who married a harlot, that as a preacher can marry any kind of woman. That's kind of strange for them to have this idea. You know, but when God orders something, even though how contrary it is, God has a purpose when He ordered you. You understand that? Okay? So here was this prophet says, smite me! And he refused, and the man who refused to smite him, and according to the word of God, was taken up by a lion according to his prophecy. And he went to another man, smite him, and the man struck him. So he was bruised in the face. I don't know how badly he was striked. And so he used this play out to depict something. You understand? The parable sort of thing. Something that is acted out to hold a truth. that he's going to present himself to King Ahab. So now he put ashes on his face and he waited for the king to pass. And he cried to the king. And he said, thy servant went into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If any man he be missing you, your life, then shall your life be for his life. Or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall your judgment be. Thyself has decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, praise the Lord, because thou hast let go of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. Therefore thy life shall go for his in life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. So now this prophet waited until the king passed by, covered himself, and give the story, you know, I was given charge. I went to the battle, I was given charge to take care of a prisoner. But I was so busy here and there, a prisoner escaped, you know. And the king will say, according to the judgment, you're alive, you deserve it, you have to pay for it. And then he said, this is what you have done. After he washed himself, Ahab knew he was a prophet. You see? And that's why he said to him, because you have let go the hand of your enemy, whom God says to destroy. You have let him go. You understand? So the same thing, God is going to take your life. So sometimes God allows this play out to be demonstrated and to make it more strongly come to pass, that the word of God cannot be taken for granted. In verse chapter 21 here, Ahab denied the vineyard of Nabal's record here. There was a man called Nabal. He owned a vineyard, which of course was just not far away from the palace. When Ahab stood up in the morning and he see this vineyard, he could go in the evening and go for a walk and all. He loved that vineyard there. So he went to this man, Nabal, and says, no, alright, I want this vineyard. I want to buy it. Name the price. And Nabal said, no, this is my inheritance. I will not sell it. Now here is the covetousness of Ahab. And the Bible said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. Whether it's a wife, or whether it's a vineyard, whether it's cars, or whatever. You know, but you have coveted it. But when Nabal said, no, I cannot sell it, it's my family's heritage, I will not. So Ahab went home and started to shout. He went home displeased and started to shout. Oh my. And then of course when he was so depressed, you know, covetousness is something that, it's a sin that can eat a person up. Huh? Do you know? It can eat a person up. Like a man said, I want to be a millionaire by my fifth year of my business. So he strike hard and go harder because you see his friends already a millionaire. So he covered to be like his friends. Fast cars, lot of women, lots of money, whatever, country club, all the three C's, whatever you want. So the covetousness eat into Ahab. He went into his chamber, he went to his room, into his bed and just to shout. Don't want to eat. You just think about it. His pride was destroyed. I'm the king and I cannot get what I want. So here came Jezebel, the evil wife. An evil wife and a husband who has no backbone. And so Jezebel came and said, what is this spirit? Why are you so sad? Why are you not eating? Then he told the story of how Nabal, the Jezreelite, he refused to sell me the vineyard. And Jezebel said, are you not king? Are you not the governor of this whole land? You can take whatever you want. You know? So well, Jezebel said, okay, I'll make sure that you have the vineyard. So Jezebel cooked up a story to get rid of Nabal. He wrote a letter and he sent it out to the elder of the city. And he says this in verse 9. Wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Nabal on high among the city, among the people. And set two men, son of Belial, before him to bear witness against him saying, thou did blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stole him that he may die. Of course, in order to possess the vineyard, Nabal must die. Correct? So the only way to do it, Jezebel comes out with a story. Proclaim a fast. Now that is a very wicked woman. She is doing a murder. She is willing to do any harm by using religious feast. You know what I mean? By using religion as a means to get rid of a man. Proclaim a fast and then set him among the elder. Okay? Put Nabal in the high place among the group. And then get two men, son of Belial, wicked men, liars, blasphemers, and testify that he has blasphemed God and also the king. And then take him out and string him to death. Jezebel did just that. And the people obeyed, after all, she's queen. So people use religion as a cloak. They use religion as a guise. Huh? To get rid of someone. Isn't this what we have in the world today of terrorism? People use the religious book or religious belief, whatever it is, to do what they want to do against someone. So they took Nabal and then they did what was told by Jezebel and they stoned him to death. Now here came Elijah in verse 17. God told Elijah, says, get up now. Arise and meet Ahab of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in a vineyard and Nabal, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, touch to the Lord, thou hast killed and also taken possession. Not only just kill, you have taken possession, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dog licks, where the dogs lick the blood of Nabal, shall dogs lick your blood, even your. And so, once again, God turned Elijah to go. Elijah just, whoops, he's there now. You know, he has this Elijah transport. And he died, and Ahab, when he heard what Elijah said, you have found me, O my enemy. And in answer, I found you because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. You have worked, oh my goodness, you have sold yourself. Let's go to Romans 7 verse 14. You know, Paul said this in Romans chapter 7 verse 14. He says this. Paul says, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so under sin. Okay? I'm carnal because I'm so under sin. Because I'm born in sin, I'm so under sin. That's why I do what I do, like we all we're born sinner would do, right? But here is that Ahab sold himself, he says here, thou hast sold thyself to work evil. You have sold your soul. You have sold yourself to work evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's not just a sinner who so under sin commits sin, right? But it's a man who sold himself completely to do evil in the eyes of God. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will take away your prosperity. Your children, are wiped out. Huh? And I will cut off from Ahab him that pissed against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. God is going to take his prosperity. And I will make thy house or the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Abiel, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And of Jezebel also said the Lord, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that died of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. Him that died in the field shall the fowl or the vulture of the air eat. And there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. There is no one like Ahab who have sold himself to work evil. You wonder, huh, how people are doing that. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when I heard this word, he rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and he started to repent. And then the Lord came to Elijah again, saying, see thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. Well, at least there is a consolation for Ahab. I will not bring evil upon him in his days, but upon his son's days. While he still lives, he will still see his son. But after his death, then I will take his son. You know, it's very hard for a father to see the son die. You know what? It is the son that buries the father, right? The father don't bury the son, right? But it is a set fact around the world today in America, we have a lot of father burying their son. When they come back from Afghanistan or what, Vietnam War and all this, it's very terrible. You see? Sons should marry, should bury father. Not father bury son. That's an obvious fact, you see. So it's very hard to see me bury my son when he's still young. Oh, for me to bury my father's old, well, my father's already lived up his life, so it's not so bad. You know? Okay. Yeah, in chapter 22 here, Ahab, oh, seduced by false prophet. Interesting as it was. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, come down to the king of Israel. Now let's look at this chart here, just to recall the, whether you still remember the kings. Now, over in the northern kingdom, alright, the kingdom of Israel, we have at this time now Ahab. Ahab was the son of Omri, Ben Omri, okay? And in the south, now in the south we have Jehoshaphat was king of the south. And of course the prophet was Elijah and Elisha, especially they appear mostly to the king of Israel, then the king of Judah. But here we have Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to, we go look at the north, of course, that's going up, but they say came down, to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto the servant. Now here we have Jehoshaphat, the king from Judah, came and visit Ahab. And while they were sitting down talking, he's a very cunning man. And began to talk to the servants. You know, he said, don't you know that Ramon in Gilead? You know where Ramon Gilead is? Okay, Ramon Gilead is on the extreme right of the tribe of Gad. This is tribe of Gad. This is Ramon Gilead here. Alright? So these are, of course, he says here, as he said, know you not that Ramon in Gilead is ours? And we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. We didn't do anything to take it back. You know. So, you know, Ahab is just speaking this and then suggest something. You know. You know, the first thing is, the question is, this has been 3 years already. 3 years already. Remember Ben-Hadad was given to spare the life by Ahab in the chariot, and he was given to stand in the chariot with Ahab. And made a covenant with Ahab. Said, my father, think the city that my father took, I will restore it. Whatever my father took, I will restore it. But it's been 3 years now. Was this Ramon Gilead restore it back to them? No. No. You don't trust these kings. You don't trust all these. It's a lot of broken promises in sincerity. And so Mary said unto Jehoshaphat, will you go and meet the battle? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, okay, we are one people. My horses are your horses, my army, your army, and so on. And Jehoshaphat said to the king, okay, let us inquire at the word of the Lord today. So the king of Israel called his prophet, 400 of them. Hey, these 400 prophets, they are not a prophet of God, you know. Let them inquire about the 400. Okay, we get a prophet. These were his prophet. Maybe this was the prophet of Baal. These are paid prophets. Prophet ordained by him, I would say, or approved by him. It's just like this. No priest can be a priest until the Pope says, okay, you know. But there are some priests that do not agree with the Pope, so they become what they call outcasts. And they are still Catholic, but they still say, yeah, Vatican is out, but they don't agree with the Pope. So they do whatever they want. You understand? So we have this prophet that, of course, Ahab approved. Maybe Ahab make sure that they must prophesy according to what he wanted, or else the head will be off from their neck. And that's the way it goes. So, okay, call a prophet, and the prophet came. So we go up, and they say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside these 400 that we may inquire? Now, Jehoshaphat is not that stupid. You know, all 400 say, go up! The Lord delivered into him. Jonah said, is there no one more here that I can really inquire? The prophet of the Lord? Not this one. And then the king said to his, to Joseph, there is yet one man. Micah, the son of Imlah, and I heard him. For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, Joseph said, well, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micah, the son of Imlah. Now when he said that, the king said, okay, go and take Micah of Imlah. That means that the king must have known him, where he is. Is that right? And apparently he was in the prison. And he should be the one that, as we seen before in chapter, in the earlier chapter 20, you know, when the prophet reproved him for letting Ben-Hadad go, you know. So Ahab must have put him in there, in a prison. He knows where to find him. So he told him, so you go and get him. So he came. Ah. And the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, sat on each on their thrones, put on their robe in the void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before him. Zedekiah, the son of Kinaanam, make him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with this shall thou push the Syrian until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, so go up to Ramoth Gilead and prophesy, for the king shall deliver into the hands of the king. Now, these two kings sit out there in the entrance of the gate, and all these prophets, these 400 prophets prophesy. Here you have Zedekiah, one of these prophets, make irons of horns. And so with this, Tarsala, with this, you shall push against the Syrian and kill them all. So he used the name of the Lord in vain. And the messenger that was gone to call Micah said to him, ah, behold, now the words of the prophet declare good unto the kings with one mouth. So let your word, I pray thee, be that the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So now, you know, Micah, when you come and prophesy, be like all the rest. Say the same thing, say the good thing. You know what? I don't think we all want to hear what our heart desired to hear that we desire. The way we want it, think that they like. But we should desire to hear the truth, what God said. No, oh, I want it this way, I want it out. You know, we don't need all these good things, people patting on the back or on your back and say, oh, you're a good man and so on and so forth. Hey, hold that thought, you know. Because there's none good but God. Let us judge ourselves and hear the word of God, what God said about us. You know. You understand that? That's a real fact. And Micah said, as the Lord live, what the Lord sent to me, that I will say. So he came to the king, and the king asked him, should we go, or should we forbear? And he said, go and prosper. Wow. He said the same as everybody else. Huh? No wonder, you know. He said, go, for the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times have I adjured thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is truth in the name of the Lord? And Micah said, I saw all Israel. Now he tell the truth. Yes, you want to go, your man make up your mind to go, right? So go and prosper. But I saw, you want to go already, you make up your mind to go, then that's a real fact. Remember in one case, Brother Branham, this was related in the story, I think Brother Billy Paul Branham was reading an account of what happened. That in the meeting, he named the name of the minister, I can't remember his name. He had the spirit of discernment, okay, the giver of discernment. So people came up for prayer, and then he discerned one woman. And you know, and he said, oh, sister, go and be a missionary. You know. And Billy Paul was kind of confused, you know, and asked the father. And Brother Bam said, he caught the spirit of the woman. And he took the truth. But it was the spirit of a woman, not the spirit of the Lord. You know what I mean? Sometimes your spirit is so strong you project. Huh? And he said, go. Just like Micah. You know, Micah went up there and they asked him, said, okay, shall we go? And Micah caught their spirit that, yes, he knows that they want to go. And they just prophesied, go. And the Lord will deliver in your hand. Yes, go. the Lord delivered in your hand. But I saw Israel scattered. What did he say here? I saw Israel scattered upon this hill as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Joseph, did I not tell you that this God always speak evil about me? Nothing good, see? And hear what we have here. He said, hear thou, therefore the word of the Lord. Micaiah prophesied and said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. Now the hosts of heaven are the angels. I saw them standing on the right hand, and there are those that stand on the left hand. You know what the right hand means? Those that stand on the right hand are those that God will send to show mercy and grace. Those on the left hand are going to show judgment, whatever God would intend to do. Okay. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another one said on that manner. You see, if you're an angel, talk to God. Huh? Okay, maybe I should go do this. The Lord said, no. Which one? Anyone? Okay, this. You know, God can hold conversation with angels. You understand that? I mean, no, God knows everything, but I think God doesn't want to be bored. So he wants to have conversation. Don't you know that? Don't you agree with that? And what do you think God created us for? Yeah, to communicate, to show expression, to express. That's what it's all about. And the Lord said, who shall persuade? And verse 21, and that came from the Spirit. An angel stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, go unto him. Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now here is the visions of Micaiah. Now how does thing works out? Here is an angel. Some people ask me this question a few times. How can God send an angel and an angel tells lies? Huh? It's not an angel tells lie. The angel don't tell lie. God is carrying out a plan because you see what? As the Bible said, God sent them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. Isn't that right? Isn't it? Because in your heart desire, you already desire that. You know, Ahab desired to fight against Ramoth Gilead, against the king of Syria. He desired it. But he know that God is not in this thing. In his desire to fight. So he got all these prophets of his. And you know, God knew what he was. That's why Micaiah said, I saw this vision, I know what God saw, what God did. He sent his lying spirit in the mouth of all your false prophets and sent you a strong delusion that you will believe a lie. Oh, no, no. Look at what's happening over in this charismatic world. All these things that, you know, falling down and all this animal behavior and all these things. Oh, they are sent a strong delusion because why? They believe it to be true. They want it to be true. You cannot want something to be true when it is not true. Do you know that? Do you know that? You see, my friend believed that God is a Trinity. Huh? He wanted to be true. You will not be true. When he's standing in heaven, you will not be true. You are not going to see that. Oh, it is. All my Theophanies are out there. You know, somebody sent me an email again just a few days ago. I can tell you sometimes all these people send me email. Sometimes I just look at it and see what they're on their mind. Here was this guy, he said, we're trying to explain the Trinity. It's a brand of mine, or rather a brand of mine. You know, it's trying to explain the Trinity. Okay? The Bible says, let us make man. Oh yes, God does not talk to three persons. There's no three persons because it's not Father talking to Son and Holy Spirit. He said, we know it is not. You see? So we know that who is he talking to? He's not talking to the angel. No, he's not talking to the angel. Who is he talking to? Now we are in the message. We know he's talking to, because Abraham said, the bride was in the mind of God. The bride was out with him. So God is talking to the bride. Let us make man our own image. You understand what I'm saying? So God is talking to the bride. Let us make man our own image. So the bride exists already, and God is making man.
Oh.
You understand that? Let us make many our own image. God is talking to the bride. God is talking to us. So we are helping God make man. You see that mentality? He's trying to create this thing. So it is making a lie. This thing is not true. You cannot force truth out of a lie. It will not be so. Let us quickly finish that off. And here, as we go down, verse 24, here this Zedekiah, this prophet, he smoked Micaiah on the cheek. Wow. Gonna slap the prophet of God. He thinks he's somebody. Now he knows that after prophet, some people don't seem that, you know, well, if you would live in the days, would you believe that Micaiah was a prophet? Yeah, he was a prophet, okay. But this other guy always turned into the prophet. He always said, Tassero, Tassero, Tassero. Everybody is saying, Tassero the Lord. Okay? And here, of course, Micaiah thinks that he's the real one and that one is the false one. So he slapped Micaiah, you know, across his cheek. Boy enough, isn't it? Boy enough. See, Micaiah, he never slapped back. The truth is this. I always say this. You see, God's men always allow the other party to make the move. Whatever they want to do. Huh? Just like Abraham. Lord, where you want to go? Look all over you. Not sorry, somewhere. Go wherever you want. You take your choice first. You understand that? But the one that is not of God will always do all their choices. Good choice, bad choice. They slap here and there. Whatever they want. But God stands by His name. And He will prove that man, will honor that man, and will show who he is in time. And so now, Micaiah said, this Zedekiah slapped me and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day, when you shall go into the inner chamber to hide yourself, then you know which way the Lord went, the Spirit of the Lord went. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Send him back. And said, thus said the Lord, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. So, take Micaiah back to prison. Bring him back where he belongs. Put him in prison, feed him water and bread only. Okay, and then until I come back, I will deal with him. And here's what Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all people, every one of you. Now, the rest of the chapter, we can see that they went out to war. Ahab is a very cunning man. You know what he said to Jehoshaphat in verse 30? I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But you put on your robe. Huh? So you see how it is, a cunning man. He disguised himself not as the king. You go into battle, you look like a common soldier, right? But Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, said, you put on your robe as a king, go and fight. You know? So well, in a way, I don't know whether Jehoshaphat was deceived or not. He went out there with his kingly robe because he thinks that it must be his honor to fight as a king. You know, Ahab maybe have given him the honor of being the king to lead the battle. You understand? But Ahab is a cunning man. So when they went out to battle, so the battle was strong. And it came to pass that when the captain of the church saw Joseph, they thought that this is the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him. And Joseph cried out. Oh, when all the soldiers saw him in the robe, they thought that he was the king of Israel. So they went after him, and he cried out. Now just go quickly to 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31. Here we have the result. When he cried out, what happened? 2 Chronicles, to whom did he cry out? 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 31. Alright. And in verse 31 he said, came to pass when the captain of the chariot saw Joseph that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Joseph cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. You understand? Huh? Joseph cried out. He said, no, I'm not the king of Israel. No, he doesn't cry out like that. He cried unto the Lord. And then God moved the soldier of Assyria to realize that he was not the king of Israel. and move them away from him. And that's how he was saved. Okay? And so, in the pursuing, later on, verse 34, go back to 1 Kings 22, a man threw an arrow, a fine arrow, and smote the king of Israel. And in verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot, propped up, because he was already collapsed, against Israel, and died in the evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host among the going down of the sun. Let every man to his city, and every man to his country. So there was some kind of a trumpet blown, and told Israel to scatter and go back. And so the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. You see, Ahab was shot, was dying, very wounded. So he told the soldier to prop him up and watch the battle. And with his own eye, he saw the prophecy of Micah. All the soldiers were scattered like sheep all across the country, all across the hillside. You know, so he died. He was very wounded, the blood was on the chariot, and so they buried him in verse 38, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which is spoken by Micaiah, of course. And the rest of the acts of Ahab, of course, you find over in the book of Chronicles. Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked king, the most wicked one they could ever find, an evil one, one without backbone, and their wife, remember, his wife was not an Israelite woman. It was a man, a woman who come from the region of Syria. A woman who is a pagan queen. Indulge him in his weakness and cause him to sin even more. So, either you marry the wife, that is right, or you marry one, I know, Jezebel is pretty. And he goes for pretty woman. There's a lot of things to be said about outward prettiness, outward beauty. Because God looks not on the outside. God looks on the inside. A lot of pretty women, they are in Hollywood. Is that right? A lot of pretty women, they are into high places, want to make money because they are pretty. As the song goes, my face is my fortune. Sir, she said. So it is. But in the end, Ahab married Jezebel. Her face was her fortune. And Ahab was taken for a ride. A man without backbone, being used by Jezebel. We thank the Lord for understanding what we have, and we don't want to be, you know, to commit hypocrisy like the way that this king Ben-Hadad is doing, what I was doing, and you can see to the same, much as in the days of Peter, when he prayed hypocrisy, between the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer. But in any way, God took a hold of that and caused him to understand. And I believe that all these are put in the Bible for us to learn, that we may not commit the same mistake, that we should learn by this and remember it. Because you see, they don't have a guide in those days, many of them. But we have a guide. And the Bible is the Word of God, it's a light into a pathway. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for your word once again, Lord, and we are privileged, Father, to know of this record that is laid down in the life of the kings of Israel and the king of Judah and all the enemies that are round about them and the event that took place in those days, Father, the good and the bad, and how that we should remember these things. And we pray, Father, you help us, Lord, to walk in the light of God in this hour as you see the world in this situation once again. We commit all things to you, Lord, and we thank you for your grace, Father, in our life. In Jesus' name.